Go to Numbers 8. Remember the essence of the Feast of Pentecost is the wave offering. And the Hebrew name for a wave offering is tenupah. Tenupah. Now, the offering is complex. You know, we understand that there's the two waves of leaven, the two leavened loaves are offered, and they're shaken. They're not. They don't form the form of a cross. They're shaken sideways. I'm sorry. Well, I know, but it wasn't. They're shaken sideways, but they're not shaken alone. They're shaken with a sin offering. And so the only way that the leavened loaves are acceptable is when they're covered in the blood of the sin offering. Understand? What?
You never said this.
I have two.
No, you haven't. You never said anything about blood on the bread.
It's not, they don't pour the blood on the bread, but it's offered simultaneously, therefore it's the same offering. They're not pouring blood on the bread.
He never did say that.
That's why you never said
that.
You
didn't even say that.
I would have loved to hear her teaching on blood.
Tomorrow night.
Blood on the bread.
Sounds like a Bob Dylan album.
Test your bread on the blood.
And the word tenupah is a great word. And I think we've talked about it a long time ago, but it describes, it's almost like the word halak. You know, remember what halak is? Your walk. It's what fish swims. And well, tenupah is even more so. It's the reason something was created or made. I mean, it's like the purpose, like a sigh is doing its tenupah when it's cutting down the grain. But and it's similar to halak. But the big thing that you have to see is that the universe was created for the tenupah. That's the only reason. And that's why Christ said, say not yet that there are 4 months unto the harvest, but look out and see that the harvest is white, because the harvest is the tenupah. I don't know if I'm making any sense.
The whole reason for the world even being in existence is the harvest.
Is the harvest. And so that's, and he was using this not just in this little bit of time between Pentecost and Passover, but he was saying, from all of time, say not that there are 4 months left until the harvest. But see that the harvest is white, because you have to, you see now from, instead of looking from the bottom up, which is the lot of the human race, we as believers entering the promise look from the top down, and we're no longer, you know, that's the only way you can't be a victim. I'm so tired of victims, by the way. I've had so many meetings today. I don't want any more meetings. Why don't somebody else take care of that shit? All right.
So, let's the one this meeting. Tenupah meeting. Is a description or a word that is the harvest.
It says it's the wave offering. It's the shaking. It's
and the wave offering is
the purpose of time and space.
Which is
the harvest.
The souls coming that are at fruition that are already.
Yeah, it's the sigh going through the wheat. It's the
But the harvest is—that's not the end of the process.
In that concept, it is. In that aspect of the parable, I mean, don't try to mix metaphors here.
Don't go mixing the parables again.
We're not to the bread. I mean, this
don't do that.
No more bread. No more bread. No blood.
The harvest. Yeah. Just remember what happened with no. Wait a minute.
Honey on the grill.
Shut up.
The honey in the rock service. Yeah.
The way you understand this aspect of the parable is to understand that how Boaz found Ruth at the threshing floor. Okay. I mean, for once he found Ruth, it was over in that aspect of the parable. And that's what what we see in this aspect of the parable, that when it's the threshing floor, it's over.
It's like, and he didn't find
that's
her.
That's where the bread, right?
He woke up and there she was.
Yeah. I mean, that's what I meant. He woke up and there she was. So that's what what tenapah means. I mean, it's the end. It's the harvest. It's this. Okay, can you hear that for a minute? Now, I said I'd like to say this. What's about to happen in Numbers 8 happened on Pentecost. And it's starting verse 5. Well, it's 1 through 4 was there too, but I don't feel like talking about that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for a wave offering, is what the word is there, of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. So the Levites themselves are the tenupah. And they are, what you have to see is the Levites are a picture, that's all. They don't serve any other purpose. They have no value whatsoever other than to serve as a picture. Huh? Right. But the picture that they have to see is once they are waved as the wave offering, that means they're dead. Nothing alive can be made as the wave offering, as the tenupah. And the Levites, all of the Levites were offered as a wave offering on the Feast of Pentecost, the first one. You understand? I mean, that's why even call Eddie a need Levite after today would have been such an abomination.
Because he exercised himself.
Yeah,
he's alive now.
And that's fine. You know, I'm not condemning him. I'm just saying that the picture was flawed. Everybody see that? No. Do you understand what it means to say the Levite is dead? That's the only way it's offered with the blood, so that's the only way it could be. The Levite is leavened by definition, therefore he can't be clean unless he's offered with the blood. You know why the Levite is there? So God didn't kill your firstborn. Do you understand that? Remember? You understand how all this is interrelated with Pentecost? No, you don't, but that's all right. All right. I mean, you look like you've been hit with a tuba.
I'm thinking about the thing about the Levites being dead. It feels good. I'm not sure, but it feels good.
Well, read that chapter 8 sometime, especially if you're a Levite.
You can't do shit to a dead man.
Okay, there's some other things that we can say about that too, though.
Well, I know. Yeah, I mean, I know the other. I know all that. All right. But I was thinking about the sort of the upside. The upside of being dead.
The upside of being dead.
It seems like a real good idea.
Let's go to Hebrews 12.
Seems like
a nice upside of being dead.
Seems like a desirable.
The upside of being dead.
The good thing about being dead is you don't have to die.
What?
But you see that they are just a picture of another aspect of what it means to be a believer. They're not any more holy than you know, Eddie is. You got to get that. Huh? That's for a fact. It's true. Especially not any more holy than God, what an ass. Your daughter's an ass. Do you know what she was doing? You don't even know what she was doing. She kept saying, can you see my shoes? Can you see my shoes? You know what she was doing? Your nasty little daughter, she was only saying shoes because your parents and your grandmother were there. She was showing me her panties and saying, can you see my shoes? Ha, ha, ha. She's a sick child.
I asked her point blank, are you showing all your panties? I
saw her. But she's a sick child.
She's a butter.
She's a perverted, sick child. It's genetic. Okay, I want you to imagine what your response to what I just said would have been 20 years ago.
What child?
No.
What Levi?
What child?
No. I mean, assuming that you were in the same position, or that what the world's response to saying what we said, or even or the religion's response. I mean, it's crazy. Well, it's
response to what?
From the parents about that I said their child is a sick and perverted
okay.
child.
I thought maybe it was about what you said about the Levites being dead.
Yeah, the Levites being sick and perverted. So what are the other pictures? The Levites are a picture of an aspect of the body of Christ, and what are the other?
Israel.
I mean, like
the priests. Israel.
There are only priests and Levites, right? There aren't.
Well, the church itself. I've written a lot about that. If you want to go look at it. Okay. I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but what we talked about this morning, but in 16 and 17 is about Esau trying to find repentance, and it was impossible. He sought it carefully with tears, and he couldn't find repentance.
That's an interesting concept, because I can relate to being in a place knowing I need to repent, having to search for the entrance.
Well, you can't.
I mean, when you can't.
No, not by what. No, Esau can't repent.
Well, Esau, but I guess we as types maybe for moments in our experiences need to repent and can't, you know, until something happens.
Right. Until we see our death.
Yeah, the cross of Christ and blood or something like that. And then that's the Christ and then it happens.
When you see you can't repent,
it happens. Yeah.
You see your state.
But there are still several people that are in Trinity that have been here for varying lengths of time that have never repented, because they're still trying to have Esau change
instead of repenting.
And well, but that's what that to Esau can't conceive of repentance.
He can only think of changing.
He can only think of changing and regretting. Esau cannot repent spiritually. Anyway, I mean, he can repent according to the world. I'm sorry I did that. That's why Barbara's forbidden to ever say I'm sorry to me.
No, just until Pentecost.
Well, and then we're going to extend it. Alright. So, anyway, because the reason he couldn't repent is because he sold his birthright. That's another whole mystery. He had nothing to repent.
There
was no there there. He sold him. For a bowl of beans. And we think that's bad. But you sell it for for a thought.
For a bad thought. It doesn't even
or a good thought.
It's,
doesn't
well,
matter.
It's not even beginning to get anything out of it, you know. So it's a mess of pottage would be a bargain compared to that.
Okay. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, this next part is what Pentecost is all about. Hebrews 12, now we're in verse 18. And the question this morning that I asked is, what happens when you come onto something? You come onto something unexpected or even expected that you haven't seen before. And as you come onto it, in order to have coming onto it have any meaning, it would have to have some impact of the thing that you came onto. You know, I'm thinking of the idea of when I can remember distinctly when I was a little kid, I was 10 or 11, 12 years old, but the time I first saw Castle Hot Springs, and it was one of the most memorable moments of my life. You know, I can remember the same thing happened with quite a few times, in which I came upon, you know, unexpectedly, this the most beautiful, I mean, to me at that moment, it was somebody worth me investing some effort into.
First time to see the ocean.
There are things that you come upon, and that they overwhelm your senses. And it can be people, it can be even concepts. It can be, but it's something that totally short-circuits your senses, so that for a moment, there is almost a sense of being abandoned, because there's too much, there's sensory overload.
Yeah, your senses kind of
nothing
lose.
Else matters.
Nothing else matters.
Yeah.
Nothing seems important.
Right. Now, the problem with everything that you can imagine. Now you gotta hear about what these things in here. The Mount of Transfiguration, the angel coming to Mary, the resurrection of Christ, or as they saw him, seeing Christ walking through a building. All of those things, that's what they had come unto. And as I've said so often, the resurrection, and not the resurrection, the resurrection of, the, not even the resurrection, the Mount of Transfiguration was the highest sensory experience that it's possible to conceive of.
Yeah.
There is no greater sensory experience than you can conceive of than the Transfiguration. And the reason is because it's a prefiguration of what the goal of the tenupa of time and space is. Okay, but what happened? Within a few minutes, they wanted to build they wanted to, you know, sell, build a curio stand. But, I mean, what happens with everything that you can perceive with your senses when you come upon it? By definition, it will denigrate.
From the moment after.
From that moment, it can get nothing but worse. You understand me?
Yes.
Now, this is a huge, huge spiritual concept. It's the most important spiritual concept you could, of how it affects your daily to day-to-day living that you can ever know.
And the concept is the coming upon.
Whatever you can perceive with your senses. Even the highest thing will denigrate rapidly. Okay? Now, the highest that the Old Testament could conceive of, the highest good, the best possible place, the best possible situation, was Mount Sinai. That's where all of the Jewish history until Christ was centered, at the giving of the Torah. Understand that? And every one of the prophets, the writings, all centered in their understanding at the moment of the giving of the Torah. There was the highest that senses could experience. And what happened? It was so high then that Moses, who experienced it personally, he was in it. He had to put a veil over his face. This got to change him. This has got to change me. If I could just go up there like Moses did, then I'd get it right. Then all of these hassles wouldn't come upon me, and my experience wouldn't denigrate. Isn't that what you secretly believe? But you're so stupid, you say, man, if I could just understand as good as all he does, then I'd get it right. Now, that is abject stupidity.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus said even if one came back from the dead,
you wouldn't hear.
You wouldn't believe it. Israel saw all this stuff still.
Now, what I want you to understand is we're talking about anything that you can experience. The highest religious experience there is was the Mount of Transfiguration. Second highest was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Both of them, what happened? You understand me? Now, anything, therefore, that you can perceive with your senses is not it. Any idea that you can think about is not it. It's not worth following. It's not giving any worth. It's not worth 1 second of your time. You understand me? Any good that you can do, any ideas that you have, any plans that you have, any images that you have, anything that you can perceive of, isn't worth squat. Because you couldn't even conceive of the Mount of Transfiguration. Look what it did to the disciples. It didn't do them a damn bit of good.
Well, and Peter said, we haven't even...
We have a more sure word of prophecy. Yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute.
Yes.
We're going there. Just shut up.
Just hold your horses, right?
Now, but please, hear me. Don't you understand that this is the only thing that the evil one has to deceive you by? Is your senses? He has no other power.
So it's like, if we wouldn't pay attention to our senses, there's something here.
Well, no, it's more than that. It's part of your senses are your imagination.
Imagine.
All right, now watch. Verse 18, Hebrews 12. For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words which voiced they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said. Now, terrible is the wrong word there. It's awesome is what it should say. So awesome was this sight. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So you're not come onto the thing that could totally overwhelm your senses. You're not built to. That's why all these idiots that talk about, oh, the longer I walk with my Lord, the clearer I hear his voice. They're full of shit. They're lying through their teeth. Oh, thus saith the Lord. No, he doesn't. They're lying. How do you know, Olive? What right do you have to say that they're lying? Because I know the mystery, and that's the opposite of the mystery.
The longer you walk with him,
the more quiet he gets.
And the narrower the way.
Well, I've convinced myself I've heard thus saith the Lord before. But it always had this subtle thing. It either always justified me or somehow made me look good. Or justified something that I said was going to happen didn't happen. You want to hear the best one? No, all right, never mind. I can tell you.
Yes.
That was too many years ago.
That was the best one. Now we'll just all imagine.
Remember it.
You don't even know about it. It all happened long before I met any of you.
You were thus saying the Lord then?
Yeah. Oh, I was good at it.
And you were a girl?
No. It was on the she probably heard it because I said it on One Trinity Place.
What was it? I don't remember.
I can tell you.
That bad.
Now everybody thought it was great. They thought I was a spiritual giant. All right. Am I getting my point across?
Yeah, I think so.
No, you've got a few points kind of floating around here.
The point is, if you are being seduced, enticed by anything that you can perceive with your senses, tonight, drop it. If there is anything that says I need to do this and this and this and this, tonight, drop it. If there is any image of what you think that you need to want tomorrow, or what you think you need to do tomorrow, or what you think we as a body need to look like, tonight, drop it. Because tomorrow may not look like anything you've ever seen before. And that's God's business, and therein, in seeking the face of God and seeking first His righteousness, you have to first give up the right to have any concept of what is going to happen next. Then all these needful things will be made unto you. Not before. Because otherwise there's strange gods within you. And He will not share His glory with your senses. And that's the message of this Pentecost. And God help anybody that doesn't hear it. Thought we got rid of rebels before? Watch. Now, we, on the other hand, they are come onto the mountain that could be touched. That's what they're looking for. Don't you understand most religion is looking for something? They're looking for Moses. But what are we come unto? Listen. Verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Where is it? I want to see Mount Zion. Show it to me. I want to have a sensory perception of Mount Zion. I want to see the city of the living God. Where is it? Blithering idiot. Right. Don't you understand? If you could see it, if you could know it, you would destroy it. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, I want to see the heavenly Jerusalem. I want to experience it with my senses. Don't you understand? Everybody in this generation has been seduced into thinking that Pentecost is a sensory experience, including us. And so we've been. God's not going to. God knows, at least He knows my heart well enough, that I don't care what it takes, I'm not going to be seduced. This is a biggie. You understand me? This is real big. No, I say He knows my heart, dude. I don't care what happens. I'm willing not to let anything. I'm willing to die right now rather than to be seduced by anything. Yeah. Do you understand how much we have been seduced? We as a body have been seduced by certain people who kept insisting that they wanted a sensory Pentecost. Yeah. Can you see how we as leaders of this body must repent of that? Am I communicating?
Is there anything you're not saying that you're implying?
All right, listen. to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I want to say, where are all these angels? Oh, there's an angel on my shoulder. There's one. Oh, let's write a book about imaginary angels we see. Oh, there's one that comes. You can just see them out of the side of your eyes. You know, all this other garbage that's being written now. It's lies.
It's the, when you're in that seduced place.
It is trying to make Esau religious. God help us. Yeah.
It's like here's
$20. Come and fuck me. Come on, Satan. I'm yours. Here, let me pay $100. Here's $500.
Just for some experience that will make you think you're
spiritual. Do you ever look at what's happened to the charismatic movement, the Pentecostals?
Every Sunday.
Everything is a constant. It's just as if it's a drug.
It's all the affirmation.
You look and see what's going to happen to all of it. You just look at what's happened to Tilton and know it's this.
It's got to go somewhere, place.
It's got to go to here, what we just saw. It's got to be a demon.
You know, I've heard people say, well, we were so high, and then, you know, now we're so low.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know? All right.
Yeah, that thing, what those people were doing was trying to maintain a nonstop sensory experience for hours, you know, and they did it. You know, I mean, that's like, that's where it goes. You know, it's like if 1 minute, if you have an experience in charismatic movement or something where there's 1 minute of this, and you have to wait a while, another minute of this. Well, they've got the...
You got it down.
They got it down. You just start it and you don't stop it. You just push it all the way through and you go into this...
Go into a trance.
State, yeah.
That's like the Krishna doing the dance.
Same thing. Same thing. It's whirling discipline, a dervish, or...
Yeah.
All right, but let's look at this. This is good stuff,
huh? This is good times at Pentecost, specifically in the rec hall at Prairie Valley on Friday and Saturday night. I get very, very uncomfortable. And leading up to that, I get very, very uncomfortable.
Yeah, but that's just as bad as...
Wait. I don't know if I understand what you're saying. And I think everyone is expecting some sensory manifestation of God. I think I'm expecting it. I think I'm frightened by it. And I look around, and I feel like everybody is waiting for something to happen and trying to make something happen that is a thing that can be seen and felt and blah, blah, blah. And every year there's disappointment that this thing didn't happen. Are you saying that we have been doing that and that's foolishness?
Yes.
Okay, I'm relieved.
Yeah, but to expect it not to happen is also foolishness.
Yeah, what I heard you say was,
we have any expectation.
We have been seduced into believing that Pentecost is a sensory experience.
Right.
I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. I think I understand what you're saying.
Can I make it any more clear?
It's not a question of you making it clear. It's a question of me understanding what you're saying.
Okay. We have been seduced into thinking that Pentecost is a sensory experience and either looking forward to that or fearing it, either one. Both of them are the same seducer.
Fact is, we might have a sensory experience in 5 seconds.
Right.
Right here?
Yeah.
Right.
Before Pentecost.
Right. Right. We might have, I don't have to be good anymore.
Yeah.
It's for laughing, uncontrollable.
She needs to be a little bit.
All right.
It's like really bad sex.
But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Where is all this stuff? Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We're all these guys. I want to see these spirits. 23 now, 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. And you refuse him that speaketh if you say you want a sensory perception. Do you understand? Do you really understand? I mean, do you hear what I just said?
We're there.
See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, Think of the sin of saying, "I want your word spoken isn't enough." Yeah. But watch. Now here we come to Tenupa. Here we come to the wave offering. Listen carefully. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word "yet once more" signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that's why today is Pentecost, today is Passover, today is Purim, today is Tabernacles. Because all are just a picture of the one thing that is going on. And your apprehension of the completeness of it depends on how much you have let your senses deceive you. Because it's all done. He's already spoken it. It has to do with how much you've let your senses deceive you.
Picture that in this place we went and stayed, where Gary's friend has got some connection, his sister, and we go into this incredibly beautiful house, one of the most famous homes in the country, and I couldn't stand it being there, because it was like, you think that something that nice, or resort life, or however you want to call it, would be sensorily stimulating or pleasing or something, or satisfying. There's just nothing, zero, nothing there. It was a weird experience, because you keep thinking, well, this is supposed to be fun, and it's not.
Well, but that's good. It's that.
It was like not being able to be deceived by the seductiveness.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying that as we've moved into this realm, then there are less and less things that you can be deceived by.
Yeah, it's not like you're
not denigrating
upset or anything. It's like you're not more happy than you were before, mm-hmm. and so you're it's like,
yeah, okay, here we are, and
this. Yeah. And that's why we. Anything that we can perceive with our senses, and this is critical, because this is all kinds of stuff, good and bad. There's nothing any more important than any other thing.
Yeah.
Anything. Yeah. There's not any great concepts that have any merit. There's not any great intellect that has any merit. There's not any great cathedrals that have any merit. There's not any great physical beauty that has any merit. All is God. God is all and in all, and it all tells the one story, the one parable. And therefore, that's why we know we are out of, this is all part of being out of debt. You understand that? Mm-hmm. And this was critical for me to see this. I mean, I've been really bad. I mean, it was so bad that I could not talk. I mean, I could not get what I wanted to say out. It wouldn't come, it wouldn't get here. And I mean, it was really bad, really, really bad.
It was a sensory experience, but it was a bad one, not expressed.
But it is no more or less important than anything else.
You know what, like, if
I were to see you in that position, I couldn't help but think, oh, this is a bad thing to see Ole here.
Yeah, doesn't matter.
Yeah, and to think it doesn't matter makes me feel like, oh, something wrong with me. But if I could be in that place, then I might be able to pray for you.
Right. Well, it's like, it's the old thing that I tell everybody, that if I take you out in the yard and beat the crap out of you, and then I say, God is all and in all, praise the Lord, then I'm guilty of apostasy. But if I take you out in the yard and beat the crap out of you, and you say, praise God, God is all and in all, that's faith. It's because you're never at morning Bible study.
Yeah, he says that almost
every day. It's like the blood on the...
All right. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Fire, we're talking about fire that is so hot that it will burn equally anything that exists in time and space. You understand that? It will burn a diamond as well and equally as it will burn a blade of dead grass. Because it's the fire without time. Now, that's what was seen in the Feast of Pentecost. Time ripped. And I don't think I've ever said this before, but time ripped, and the people saw what appeared to be tongues of fire. But the people over whom they sat saw the heavenly Jerusalem.
That was chaff burning too, right?
Huh?
That is important, that thing about, you know, blade of grass and the diamond burning at the same time. There's something that speaks to.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is exactly, but the taking relativity out of it,
or radiations
out of it, or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's real important. There's no... I mean, this is so critical. If there's no one thing better or greater than anything else. That's what it says in Revelation. Remember? Let him that is evil, let him be evil still. Let him that is good, let him be good still. Let him that is dirty, let him be dirty still. Let him that is clean, let him be clean still. Doesn't matter. It's too late.
Yes, if there's anything that you can justify being better, then you can justify...
Oh, then you can take off on anything. Yeah.
We have a seminar.
We're going to heal Gary's inner child. Okay, now we got to go one thing. Another reading for Pentecost. So we got to add Hebrews 12 to our Pentecost readings from now on. We got to go real quickly to Isaiah 42.
Can we read Habakkuk for Pentecost?
Yes.
Isaiah 42.
It's like something's happening here where the table's being cleared or something.
Amen.
Yeah.
No table is clean. But we've got to clean the table so that we have no concept of what this will sustain us the next instant. We have no concept of the way something should look like the next instant. That's the only way we can be transfigured by the renewing of our minds. Now this is real important. I don't know if you can understand it or if you can understand its significance. And I shouldn't say if you can understand it. That's not what I meant to say. If you can understand its significance in relationship to all of these things being equal. You've heard all your life that Moses never entered the promised land. He was forbidden from it. Well, where was he on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was in the promised land. Now, if you think about it, and you can make that connection of why and how that happened, then everything I've said tonight will make sense.
Well, one picture says one thing, and another says another.
Yeah, but they both say the same thing.
Well, the flesh couldn't go in.
Yeah. Think about it, though, in terms of... Anyway, let's go on. Isaiah 42. All of 42 is great. Let's start. The whole of Isaiah 42 is an assigned reading. You understand that? Everybody should read it.
For Pentecost.
Behold, my servant whom but I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to start in verse 6. I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now you got to hear this. You've got to slowly come to the understanding that this has happened, and it is happening in you. Not in you as an isolated individual, but in you, us, as the bride of Christ.
Now when you say it, what is it, the it?
What is being said in the scriptures.
All the stuff we're talking
about. Now in verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison houses. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another. Now see, that's what we try to do when we bring into the senses the glory of God. But it's also what we do when we complain. Do you understand that? That's right. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And anything, any idea of that you have about what you think you should be is a graven image. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. What new things? Oh, the new thing I'm going to declare is I'm going to declare that I'm going to speak into existence that all that horseshit. I mean, listen to Rick Tellerson again. These word faithers. I'm going to declare into existence that new car, that new house. You don't have to live in that stinky part of town. Do you understand the blasphemy that's being done in the name of God when they talk like that? Sing unto the Lord a new song. What is the new song? Does anybody have any hint what the new song is? It's real simple.
It's what we're supposed to sing in morning meeting.
Yes! There you go.
No.
It's all
kind of full. For the first time, you're able to sing a song, and there's only one song, as John said in his song. You're able to sing a song without the I motive. And there's only that one song. Sing unto the Lord a new song, not a bunch of new songs. And the one song that's being sung, if we could only hear it, It's the song of the wedding. But it doesn't have anything to do with you. And so there's no I motive whatsoever in this new song.
It's a song of the bride.
It's a song of the bride. All right. I mean, do you understand? You can't... If you can't go back and forth. Am I communicating with anybody?
Well, we kind of do go back and forth.
No, my point is you can't. It's not that you should or shouldn't, it's that you can't. If you have the appearance of going back and forth, you've never sung the new song.
Think in terms every once in a while you catch it and you sing it and then all of a sudden...
No, you may have heard it off in the distance. You've never sung it.
You kind of agree with what you heard.
Okay. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of mountains, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise to the islands. Now, how do you give glory unto the Lord? To have a bunch of little hunks of dirt say, oh God, you're worthy of our praise. Oh Frank, you're a great singer. Think how God hates that. Oh Lord, you're worthy of our praise, oh Lord. Can you imagine the asinine?
Idiocy.
No, it's worse than that. It's pride, judgmental pride. Now that's different than saying, you know, I will exhort, I will laud, I will proclaim. That's from a different center. Do you understand?
I saw this a minute ago when we said that thing about singing the song, and it's the song you're listening to, but it's like God doesn't want you to listen to that song.
No.
He wants you to sing that song, and that song is you being yourself with everything.
But
is.
Surrendering yourself into this mystery, totally.
Yeah. And then the song will come forth.
Amen. Amen. All right. Where am I?
13.
Yeah, 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now, this next one just gets me. It gives me the goosebumps. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. And this is what he's talking about in Revelation 18. He destroys and devours. If we could see it, that's what happened on Pentecost. Babylon was destroyed in one day, in one hour.
I think that's wild. Using now I would cry like a travailing woman. I mean, there is nothing.
Yeah, amen. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs and their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pool, the fools.
Yeah.
And the pools. Now here's, we said all, everything I've just said, I've said to get to the next few verses. Everything we said tonight. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them that not and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, and say to the molten images, you are our gods. You know, nobody's ever done that. You understand? You say to the molten images that this is how I feel. You understand? I am after this feeling. It's all done so sincerely in the name of God. But you're speaking to a molten image. Got it? We have been.
Yeah, it's not walking in that constant of repentance.
You know, keep going. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that you may see. Okay. Nothing, we must admit from this moment forward that we are blind and deaf, that we see not. There's nothing that we can perceive by our senses that we are after. Got it? Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, you go to, you know, we look not at the things that are seen, the things that you're not seeing, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that, I mean, We've got to repent of anything that we have ever said or done that would give an idea that we have any imagery that we want to control the next instant. Amen? Or be afraid of the next instant.
I was thinking of a blind state. It's like in that blind state, there can be nothing but confidence and trust in Him. Because you can't see or hear nothing.
And, it's not and, amen. And that's what we know as faith. That's what faith is that it's blind. It's blind faith, but not in the way the world teaches that blind faith is. It's blind because you have no confidence in the senses.
Right. Yeah. And that's what we're declaring, you say right now, is we're getting rid of. We thought we could see.
Right.
We thought we had an image of the way it was supposed to work, kind of. It's like we're admitting now.
Yeah. We have no imagery of what we have been fools. So we have to leave behind all of those things.
And that's the only way He can lead us into a new way.
Amen.
Because we're allowing Him to. A blind man has to be led.
Okay? So this is the theme of Pentecost. So can everybody sort of, can we get into this gear now and get ready for Pentecost? Okay. Take it big, guy.